Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
All right, so we've been looking at this guy named Elijah. And Elijah had a pretty profound ministry. I mean, if you can imagine having a time where you call out all of the prophets of Baal and you got about 850 of them that show up on a mountain and you're standing there by yourself and you put on display the power of God versus what they worship, you probably wouldn't forget a moment like that in your life, would you? But you also would know that maybe there comes a time for you where the Lord has done with you what the Lord wanted to do through you. And so it's time to hand it off. That's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at Elijah handing the baton of leadership off to a guy named Elisha. Now, in advance, I'm going to give you a little bit of difference about these guys, because when you read the Bible, you see that the personalities that God uses are, well, it's a broad swath of personalities. You know, Peter and Paul were not the same in their personality. Jesus, by the way, was different from those that he led. You see God using all kinds of people. What were some of the similarities between Elijah and Elisha? Well, both were appointed by God to be lead prophets of Israel for a period of time. And that's a similarity. Both were empowered by God in extraordinary ways, and miracles played a central theme in their ministry. It's like God would use these miracles to catch people's eye so that they would listen to what these guys were trying to say. Both of them had some pretty unusual departures from this life. Elijah was taken up without experiencing death. You'll see this in 2 Kings chapter 2. While Elisha's bones brought a corpse back to life. You'd see that in 2 Kings chapter 13. That would probably be pretty cool to see. What do you think? Something unique about each of them, but similarities. But did you know their differences? Let me give you a few. Socioeconomics. Money difference, if you want to just kind of put it down on the lower shelf. Well, Elijah came from Gilead. It was just beyond the Jordan River, probably from a relatively poor home. He probably didn't have a lot of stuff. However, Elisha came from an area in Israel proper. He appears to have had a pretty wealthy upbringing. And the reason that we know that, as you'll see from 2 Kings chapter 2, is it talks about him leading oxen. Well, if you have oxen, then you also have land. If you have land, you've got means. So they come from different economic backgrounds. Their personalities were different. Elijah seems to have been a kind of a moody dude. You know, he was kind of up and down. He would have these highs, and then he would have these incredible lows. You saw this before when he goes into a state of depression that the Lord has to minister to him and to pull him out of it. Scholars have looked at Elisha, and they're like, he seems to be different. He just kind of seems to be even keel. You know, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday all kind of look the same. When it comes to Elisha, physically, they look different. Elijah, this is very important. He was a hairy man. We know that from 2 Kings chapter 1. Elisha, like all God's people, was bald. We know that from 2 Kings chapter 2. He was follically challenged, however you want to say it. Okay. When you look at their ministry is really interesting. The Kings narrative records that there were twice as many miracles by Elisha as Elijah, two times as many. On the other hand, Elijah's ministry was clearly more dominant in a lot of ways. So you got double the miracles that you're performing and such if you're Elisha, but Elijah is mentioned like 39 times in the New Testament. Elisha shows up once. So he may have the upper hand, at least in that sense. Can you see this going back and forth? One of the things that leaders struggle with the most is when they come to that place where they realize for themselves, you know what? I've done what God wants me to do here, and it's time for me to hand it off. And the second that you say that, you go, who do I hand it off to? Because I don't want some yahoo to come behind me and to blow up everything that we've worked hard to do. You have to put a lot of faith and trust in God and the people, right? When that moment happens, so that the work will continue to go on. So the question that we have this morning is a pretty simple one, because I'm going to make it a little bit more personal, something that I want to connect to you, because God has given you a life, just like he's given me a life. And I want us to answer this question this morning. And I want you to answer it for yourself. How much of a spiritual legacy are you leaving behind? How much of a spiritual legacy are you leaving behind? because just like Elijah, you are going to have a time where God says, thank you for your service, and your time is up. So how much of a spiritual legacy are you going to leave behind? And how much of God are you handing off to the next generation? We see this in Psalm 71:18. It says the power of God is to be transferred from one generation to the next. And the primary place that God does that, my friends, is in your home. It is in your home. Mom and dad, lock that in your heart, because the primary job that you have is to put God into the hearts of your children. It's their job to respond to what you put into them. But it's our primary job. So here we are, this critical moment in the life of Elijah where he says, it's time to pass the baton. I'm going to hand it off. And that's a scary place. Have you ever been in a place where you have to hand something off and you want to entrust it to them? Simultaneously, you want to maintain control of what's happening. Well, that's not what happens when you pass it off. And so I want you to look at 2 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to take a look at verse 9, and then we'll read some more. But here's what's going on. It says, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you. In other words, he has a really strong sense his time's up, right? So what can I do before that happens, before I pass on? And so Elisha answered, please let me inherit 2 shares of your spirit. Well, that's a big ask, right? Let me inherit 2 shares of your spirit. Now, if you read the story of his life, Elisha, as I mentioned before, he does twice as many miracles as Elijah. But his request here, give me more of God than you had. Give me more of God than you had. His request was spiritual. It wasn't material. I want your stuff. I want the spiritual thing that you've got, but in a double portion. Can you see why that's a big ask? Because if you're looking at Elijah, and you know that he's one of the great heroes of the faith, you also know what that dude went through. You know that he was standing alone in front of 850 prophets of Baal, and you know that that's a tough moment in his life. It's got to be hard. When you alone are standing in front of a crowd and the whole crowd is against you, and Elisha is looking at a story like that and saying, give me a double portion of that. You have to know what you're asking for. And it wasn't a road of ease, but he says, I'll take it. I'll take it. And Elijah responds. You see this in verse 10. You've asked for something difficult. It's almost like that moment when Luke is looking at Yoda in Star Wars, and he says, so I've become a Jedi. And Yoda goes, oh, right? It's that moment. It's that moment. You've asked for something difficult. But here's what he says. If you see me being taken from you, you will have it. Now, what does that even mean? If you see me being taken from you, you're going to have it. You're going to have to stay close. If you walk away, you're not going to get it. It ain't going to happen. If you see me being taken from you, you will have it. If not, you won't. You won't. In other words, you will get what you see. That is, you have to start seeing things spiritually in what God is about to do through me and what I hand off to you. So let's go back for a second, because these guys met at one point in time. It's not like Elijah sitting there going, well, it's time for me to hand off the ministry to that guy. It didn't work like that. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. It says, now Elijah, he left where he was at, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphath, as he was plowing. Good old farmer boy. 12 teams of oxen were in front of him, and he was with the 12th team. And Elijah walked by him, and he threw his mantle over him. Here's your moment. Because when you throw a mantle on someone, it means two different things. Here's one. I'm asking you to join in the work that I'm doing. I'm selecting you in the work that I'm doing. Come and join me. Here's the second thing. It also means that spiritually speaking, he says, I'm adopting you. I'm taking you as my own. And so let's go. That's the meaning of it. Elijah says Elisha will take over his ministry when his time is up. And then you see, going back in verses 20 through 23, Elisha's response. He left the oxen. What does that mean? He's leaving the means. He's leaving the farm. He's leaving the land. You think that's easy? This is what was going to be handed over to him. That's easy. Here's land, here's the farm, here's the money, here's the everything. You just got it. Elisha left the oxen, ran to follow Elijah, and he said, please let me kiss my father and mother, then I'll follow you. And he says, well, go on back. For what have I done to you? And so he turned back from following him, took the team of oxen, and he slaughters them. and with the oxen's wooden yoke and plow, he cooked the meat and he gave it to the people and they ate. By the way, as the Lord intended, they had a barbecue. And then he left, followed Elijah, and he served him. Why in the world did he kill the oxen? Because when they're dead, you can't go back. Can't go back. Sometimes, friends, you got to burn the ship and go forward. And Elijah says, we're burning the ships today, and we're going forward. Now, here's why I'm going back to this passage, is because if you're going to get two shares of God's Spirit, like Elisha later asked for, then you might have to let go of where you're at to get it. Some of you are just too clingy to where you're at. And frankly, some of you are just too comfortable where you are at. Elisha gives us a different example, because we will not sacrifice where we're at to get more of what God wants for us. Elisha shows us a different way. He says, I'm willing to give this up to get the more. Now, between this moment that you have in 2 Kings chapter 2, where he says, give me the double portion of your spirit, and that meeting that he had with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 was the middle. Now, I know that surprises you, right? It's all of what's happening in the middle. And what happens in the middle is Elisha is getting ready. Now, I had the privilege of being a seminary professor for a lot of years, training up the next generation of students to take on leadership in churches and in missions and so forth. Even when you see Paul come to Jesus, he has this amazing experience on the Damascus Road, and then he disappears for 3 years. You're like, where did the guy go? We're not exactly sure. But if you look in Galatians, it gives you some hint. He goes to the disciples and he goes to the eyewitnesses so that he can be taught by them. You got to prepare for what it is that God wants to do through you, much like what we do in seminary. And so if you look in chapter 2, here's the way that it reads. It says, now the time had come for the Lord to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. By the way, how many of you would like to go that way? And I was thinking about it this week. I was like, I'll do that. Sure. I mean, let's get Wendy and the girls around, because I've decided I'm going to go before her. She says that, you know, she wants to go before me. Now I get to say it's my turn. All right. So I would love to have this moment where I'm like, girls, gather around, and then, you know, and off I go. That's a good way to go. So Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord is sending me on to Bethel. But Elisha replied, well, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And so they went down to Bethel. Now, this is a bit of a test, by the way. Elijah's looking at Elisha saying, all right, I'm going to see how much you want this. I'm going to go over here. Why don't you stay here? No, that's not going to happen. Because remember what he said just a minute ago. If you want the blessing and the anointing of God for the work that he's portioning you, you don't leave me. But now he gives this moment where he's like, hey, why don't you hang here? Why don't you just wait here? What's Elisha's response? No, that isn't the way it works. Remember, I stay with you, and then I'll see the blessing of God. This is a test. And by the way, when you get tested, the question is will you keep going? Will you keep going? And then it picks up in verse 3. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said, do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today? And he said, yes, I know. Be quiet. Be quiet. And then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here. The Lord is sending me to Jericho. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I'm not leaving you. And so they went to Jericho. That's the second round of you stay here. And he says, no, I'm going to go. And then the sons of the prophets who were in Jericho came up to Elisha and said, do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today? And he said, yes, I know. Be quiet. He's getting a little sick of hearing it. Can you figure it out? And then Elijah said to him third time, stay here. The Lord is sending me to the Jordan. But Elisha said, you could probably guess what he said at this point. He's like, okay, I'll stay. No, I'm kidding. He didn't say that. He's like, that's not going to happen. As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I'm not leaving you. And so it says, the two of them went on. Third time. Here's the thing. You see the progression for Elisha in this exchange with Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, Elisha asked for two shares of Elijah's spirit. In 1 Kings 19, he's called out for great things. The mantle is put on him by Elijah. In the middle is this preparation. all of this was happening for a reason. All of it was happening for a reason. It's almost like Dr. Seuss's, "Oh, the places you will go." Have y'all ever read that before? Oh, the places you will go. Did you see all of the places that Elijah took Elisha? And have you ever asked yourself this question? Why did he take him there? Why take him to those places? I am glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. Let's look at it. What was the first place they went? The first place that they went was Gilgal. Know anything about Gilgal? This is the place where you learn to look forward and you learn to quit looking back. Just let me show you why. The Israelites, they were always looking back. During the journey from Egypt, they've been enslaved in Egypt for 430 years. During the journey back from Egypt to the Promised Land, it was tough. It was tough. And they wanted the guarantees that came with being under Egyptian rule more than they wanted a hard journey to a better place. They're sitting there going, "We're having a hard time even finding food here. At least we had food back when we were slaves in Egypt." Seriously? You would find that trade to be worth it? And at least at the time when it was hard, the answer is yeah. They kept looking that way. At least we had snacks back then. By the way, if you look at Scripture, it took the Israelites 40 years to get over it. 40 years to get over it and to start moving on to what was next for them with God. 40 years. Now that is slow coming around. Is that fair enough? But according to Joshua 4:19, Gilgal, the first place he takes him, is a location on the eastern border of Jericho where the Israelites encamped immediately after crossing the Jordan River. So there's this land of promise. You're going to have to cross. You're going to have to cross the water to get there. And when they get to the other side of it, it says, stop. Build a camp. Build a camp. I was thinking about it. Many of you know this. I'm a Fighting Texas Aggie. And thank you. Yeah, thank you very much. All right, let's all go home. I was thinking about this experience when I was looking at this passage this week. We have this tradition, because we have 8,000 of them. We have this tradition that as you get into your junior year and you're toward the end of your year, we have Elephant Walk. Now, part of what Elephant Walk is to symbolize for the upper class, the juniors and the seniors, is drawn from basically the life of an elephant. Elephants kind of had this internal clock, and the internal clock tells them, basically, your time is up, and you're going to walk off to die, and it's time for the next generation to step in and to lead. So the seniors are leaving the university and going on to something else. The juniors rise up to be the seniors, and they take on the mantle of leadership at the university. It's deeply symbolic of something, and you lock arms with, not in COVID time, right, but you walk across the campus together with your friends, and you do it quietly, and as you walk through the campus, you're looking at places around the campus where you remember incredible experiences. You think on things, places that have deep symbolic meaning for you, because times are changing. Times are changing, and so he takes them to places with deep symbolic meaning. Can you imagine being in Gilgal with Elijah, who says, "Don't forget that when God delivered us across the water, we put up a camp here." And there they put 12 stones as a memorial to the miracle of God stopping the river when they crossed it. 12 stones. Let us never forget this place. Let us never forget. Some of us, friends, are spiritually in a rut. Because we're too much like Israel, and we have the past too much in our minds, and we just cannot seem to be looking forward. So that was one place. Let's go to Gilgal. But did you notice they also went to Bethel? Bethel, this is the place where you can hear God. It's a place where you can hear God. Bethel is first mentioned in the Bible in connection with a guy named Abram. Ever heard of him? You've probably heard of him at least as Abraham, who built an altar to God there. Let me read it for you. It says, "From there, Abram went on toward the hills east of Bethel. He put up a tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, called on the name of the Lord." This is Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. "And after visiting Egypt, Abraham returned to Bethel and he offered a sacrifice to God." Originally, this is a place that was called Luz. You see this in Genesis 28. The city was renamed Bethel by Jacob after the patriarch experienced a remarkable dream there that some of you might know. As he sleeps, he dreams of a stairway or a ladder that stretches up from earth to heaven. The angels of God were climbing up and down the ladder as God stands on the top of it. And the Lord speaks and he reveals himself to Jacob as the God of his fathers. Right there. Right there. And when Jacob wakes up, he says this, "How awesome is this place?" Have you ever had that experience before? You're somewhere and you go, "How awesome is this place?" That is what he said when he woke up. How awesome. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And what did Jacob do? Right on the spot where God did something for him, he spoke directly to him. He set up a sacred pillar. He named the place Bethel, and he consecrated it as a site of worship for God. It's the place he heard from him in a way that changed him. There at Bethel, God gives him a new name. You're called Israel. He gives him a new character. He gives him a new vision for his life. That should say something to Elisha as Elijah takes him there. You're about to have a new name. You're about to have a new assignment. Then he takes him to Jericho. This is a place of a miracle. You might remember as they're trying to leave Egypt, they're trying to get into the promised land, they cross over, they're trying to take down some fortified cities, and then they look, one of the first places that is in their way to getting where they're supposed to go is, you got it, Jericho. And like, we gotta take this place. Well, how are you gonna take it? You got an interior wall, you got another wall outside of it. Basically, you're gonna get picked apart by them because it's fortified. You can't beat these people. And God gives them some rather weird instructions for victory. Walk around the city for 6 days, and then on the seventh, you know, you're going to blow these trumpets. The wall is going to fall. You're going to go in, and you're going to put a whooping on some people. That is not usually the way that you win in battle, by the way, right? Blow the trumpets, then you win. It doesn't usually work like that. It's what they were told to do. And so as they go up to Jericho, this is the place of a miracle. This is Elijah looking at Elisha saying, "Don't forget, this is the God you serve. Don't forget, this is the God that you serve." And then last, they go into the Jordan. The Jordan. Now this, you probably know. But this is the place that they cross the river. Now why would that matter? Here's the reason it would matter. Imagine journeying from Egypt, getting all the way up to the cusp of the promised land, looking at it. Little water in front of you, but you're looking at it, right? And then you could say this, "I'm kind of good where I'm at." And did you know at one point they actually did say that? "I don't know, I kind of like it here. It's good." Yeah, the problem is you're not done. You're not done. You are not where God told you to be, but you're content. So good for the people, they choose to cross. And in crossing the Jordan, they enter into land of promise and blessing. The other side of the water was not the land of promise and blessing. That was, and credit to them, they went. And with all this journey between Elijah and Elisha happening, it was time to hand the baton off. And if you look at verse 11 in chapter 2, here's what it says. It says, they continued walking and talking, and a chariot of fire with horses of fire suddenly appeared and separated the two of them. And then Elijah went up to the mountain, went up into heaven in a whirlwind. And as Elisha watched, he kept crying out, "My father, my father." He's seeing him go. He says, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And when he could see him no longer, he took hold of his own clothes and he tears them in two. Couple things here. First, Elijah wasn't his daddy, right? Elijah was not his daddy, unless you're looking at it spiritually. Spiritually, he was his father. Spiritually, he was the one that invested in him, mentored him, trained him, prepared him, and released him. He's the one that put the mantle on him. So he's looking at him go, and he's like, "It's happening. I'm going to miss this guy, and it's my turn." That's tough. Friends, it is easier to be a follower than a leader. It is easier to be a follower than a leader because leading always takes more out of you than it puts into you. And Elisha recognized it was his moment. And then he tears his clothes, which for them, by the way, was a sign of grief. And so verse 13, Elisha picks up the mantle that had fallen off of Elijah Time was up. And he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. Can you see him? He puts the mantle on and he goes back to the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle Elijah had dropped. He struck it in the water and he says this, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And he struck the water himself and it parted to the right and to the left, and Elisha crossed over. So when he says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" this is another way of saying, "Are you here with me right now? Are you here?" The hero is gone. The hero's gone. But the God he worshiped is alive and is with him right then. And he says, "That's actually all that I needed." So let me give you a couple things to think about from a passage like this. Because for some of you, you're like, you know, one, I don't have a mantle. I'm not going to be striking any water this afternoon, or at least you think. But is there any part of your life that resonates with what's happening to this guy? Because for some, let me just suggest this. For some of you, you need to have your Gilgal moment where you need to go forward and you need to quit being fixed by your past. You need it, just like Elisha needed it. For some of you, you need a Bethel moment where you can cut out the noise so that you can hear God actually talk again. It's not that God isn't talking to you. You have too much noise. You can't hear it. You need to go to a new place. For some of you, you need your Jordan moment where you quit looking at the blessings of God across the water and you claim what he wants to give you. You're standing on the wrong side. You're standing on the wrong side, and it's your time. It's your time for you to leave where you're at, and it's time to cross over for what God has called you to be. It's time for a new place. It's time. See, the blessings of God are abundant. You know the song, Count Your Blessings? Name them what? One by one. What I'm encouraging you today is not just to count the ones that you got, but maybe just like these guys, it's time to kill the ox so that you don't look back anymore and to move on to what you know God has told you to do. What is it? I can't answer that for you. This was clearly a call for Elisha. It wasn't a call to every man out there. It was his. Did you know that the same is true of you today? There is something for you that God is telling you to do. And for some of you, your feet are too set underneath you to participate in it and to receive the blessing. Here's what I encourage you, because you see this in the book of Joshua. There is a decision that gets made. And he says, "As for me and my house, today we will serve the Lord." How about you?
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.